I want you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And I want to begin reading with the 5th verse and read through the 2nd verse of the 2nd chapter. 1 John chapter 1. Excuse me, we'll begin reading with the 3rd verse. Verse 3 of chapter 1 and read through the 2nd verse of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with the 3rd verse. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, the covering, the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When a person is saved, they enter into a relationship with God. And the Bible uses a number of different expressions to describe this relationship. But I think we could safely say tonight that the most common and perhaps even the most favorite description of that relationship is that of a father-child relationship. I have been born into the family of God. I have been adopted into that family. God is my Father and I am His child. And every other Christian on the face of the earth are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And this relationship that was established at my salvation is the relationship of a father to a child. Now, this relationship is both unchanging and unchangeable. I do not need to maintain that relationship. That which has been born cannot be unborn, and that which has been born again cannot be unborn again. It is an unchanging and unchangeable relationship. Now, it's the same with the human father and child. When I was born of earthly parents, naturally. They're my parents, I'm their child. My father's still living. He's my father. I'm his son. Not anything he can do about it. Not anything I can do about it. I'm stuck with him. He's stuck with me. That relationship is unchanging and unchangeable. I could go off to Alaska tonight and hide out in the wilds of that state, change my name. It still wouldn't change my relationship. I am his son. He is my father. Not anything can change that relationship. It is unchanging and unchangeable. And the same is true with my spiritual relationship. God is my Father. I am His child. And nothing can change that relationship. Now, not only do we enter into a relationship when we're saved, but we also enter into a fellowship. A fellowship. Relationship always expresses itself in fellowship. The word fellowship means sharing a common life, sharing all things, being a partaker and a partner in the common life and possession of this person with which you're in a relationship. Now I have a fellowship based on that relationship. Now this fellowship is changeable. And this fellowship must be maintained. Now, the extent to which I enjoy the relationship is determined by the fellowship. The extent to which I derive blessings and benefits from this relationship is determined by the status of the fellowship. For instance, when I was growing up, sometimes something would happen to the fellowship between my dad and I. I can remember a few times when that fellowship was ruptured. And, you know, I didn't enjoy the relationship too much. As a matter of fact, I didn't enjoy it at all. And he didn't enjoy it much. And suddenly all the blessings and benefits that were mine as a result of that relationship, they were shut off like a water faucet. When that fellowship had been broken by my disobedience, I knew better than to come in and ask him for the car Friday night. Why? Well, the extent to which I enjoyed that relationship, the extent to which I derived the blessings and benefits of that relationship were dependent upon the fellowship. Now, I'm married. My wife and I have a relationship. We also have a fellowship. And the extent to which we enjoy our relationship depends on the fellowship. Boys, when the fellowship is broken, relationship not too swift. I can be 1,000 miles from home, pick up the telephone, call, and I can tell by the sound of her voice. It travels through the wire, just like you can with your own members of family. You know when there's something wrong with the fellowship. And that affects the relationship. When there is a breach of fellowship, when something has happened to break that fellowship, then the relationship no longer becomes enjoyable. Now listen, if you are not enjoying the relationship with your Heavenly Father, if the Heavenly Father tonight is not showering upon you His blessings and His benefits, it is because there's something wrong with the fellowship. When that prodigal son ran away from home and found himself out yonder in the far country, he was still his father's boy. Nothing had happened to sever that relationship. It was an unchangeable relationship. But was that boy enjoying the relationship? No, sir. Was he deriving the blessings of that relationship? Not at all. His father was a wealthy man, and yet here was this boy starving to death in a pig pen in a far country. And one day came to himself and he said, "My father's hired servants are getting along better than I am. I'll go to my father, I'll repent, I'll tell him I'm sorry for my sin. In other words, I'll help the relation, the fellowship. I'll make amends to the fellowship. I'll restore the fellowship." And when he did that, you know the result. Suddenly the father said, "Bring the robe, put it on his shoulders, put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf, and let's have a party." Why? Because the fellowship had been restored, thereby the relationship became once again an enjoyable and pleasurable thing. You have a relationship with God, but that relationship is going to be affected by your fellowship. And I said a moment ago, this fellowship must be maintained, and you're the one who's responsible for maintaining that fellowship. So as we talk about the Christian life, living a successful Christian life, it is essential that we come to this subject tonight on how to maintain our fellowship with God. And I believe this is what John is writing about. You'll notice in that third verse he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full." If there's no fellowship, there's no joy. So John tells us that he's writing these words for this express purpose, that we may enjoy fellowship with God and with God's people. That means that the very next thing that John writes, we can understand that he's writing to tell us how to maintain this fellowship. And notice what he says in verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." John says, first, God is light. Light, a symbol of moral purity, of holiness, of honesty. God is absolute purity. He is absolute holiness. God is light. Therefore, if I am going to walk in fellowship with God, I must walk in the light as He is in the light. If I'm walking around in darkness, which means sin, then He says I am not having fellowship with Him. And if I claim to have fellowship with God while I'm living in darkness, I'm lying and I'm not doing the truth. I think it's very significant that as John begins to tell us how to have fellowship with God, the very first subject he deals with is sin in the life of the believer. Now, there's only one thing that can break your fellowship with God, and that is sin. Sin in any of its many forms, whether it's sins of commission or sins of omission, whether it is sin of prayerlessness, sin of unloveliness, whether it's the sin of criticism or gossip or bitterness or resentment, whatever it is, there's only one thing that can breach your fellowship with God, and that is sin. So we're going to examine this passage tonight, and I'd like to suggest to you several things that are essential in maintaining our fellowship with God. Number one, if I am going to maintain my fellowship with God, there must first of all be a consciousness of my sin. There must be a consciousness of my sin. Would you look at verses 8 and 10? The apostle says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now notice, it seems as though John has been listening to somebody. Again and again, you'll find that expression throughout his epistle. If we say, if we say, if we say. I believe the apostle had in mind certain people within the fellowship of the church who were claiming to have no sin, who were claiming not to have committed an act of sin. And John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now remember, he's writing to Christians. This book is addressed to God's people. And he says, if we claim that we have no sin, notice, we deceive ourselves. I wrote in the margin of my Bible these words, and no one else. You may stand up tonight and say, I don't have any sin, but I have news for you. You're not deceiving God. You're not deceiving your husband or your wife. You're only deceiving yourself. You're certainly not deceiving God. When I was growing up in our town, we had a fella, he was a preacher of another denomination, who believed that he had attained sinless perfection. He had had an experience about 2 years before, and he believed that in this experience, God had eradicated his old nature, and he claimed not to have sinned for 2 years. One day, a friend of mine was walking down Main Street, and he happened to run into this preacher who had his little 8-year-old boy with him. And they began to talk about different things, and they got on the subject of sanctification and the Christian life. And this preacher said, you know, I haven't sinned in 2 years. And that little boy of his, about 8 years old, looked up at my friend and said, don't you believe him? Now, that preacher certainly hadn't deceived his little boy. He knew better. The only person he had deceived was himself. Listen, you are never as spiritual as you think you are. You never are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Does your heart ever talk to you? You know, my heart carries on a public relations campaign all the time. You know what my heart is saying to me? You're okay. You're all right. My heart says to me, if everybody else in this church were as good as you are, this would be a tremendous church. But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above anything else and desperately wicked. Nobody can know it. I, the Lord, search the heart. Now, I want to tell you, one of the devices of the devil is to so fog your spiritual vision as to make you think you have no sin. And John says, if that is what you think, you're deceiving yourself and you're actually calling God a liar because he says you're not without sin. And I am convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that the first step in God bringing genuine revival to his people is this, a consciousness of sin. I do not know of anything that we need any more desperately tonight than a good old baptism of sin consciousness. And what's happening, I think, in our day is that the devil is gradually brainwashing us. And we are becoming more and more tolerant. It scares me to realize that I could go home tonight and turn on television and sit there and watch things that 5 years ago I would have been ashamed to watch. But it doesn't bother me. You know why? Because the devil has gradually been getting us accustomed to filth. And we are gradually losing our sin consciousness. And Jeremiah warned us of a day in which we would lose our ability to blush and our ability to be ashamed, and I believe we've just about arrived. And if God is going to do a work in your heart, my friend, if God is going to do a work of revival in this church, I'll tell you where it's going to begin. It's going to begin with brokenness over our sin consciousness. There must first of all be a consciousness of sin. You say, well, how do I get that? Where does that come from? I'm glad you asked. You become conscious of sin in your life as you draw closer to the light. As you draw closer to the light. You see, if I go out here and rub my hand in the dirt and I walk into this building and you say, preacher, you have dirt on your hand. And I stick my hand inside my coat where it's dark and I can't see it. And I say, I don't have any dirt on my hand. You must be mistaken. There's no dirt on my hand. You'd say, preacher, if you'd bring your hand out to the light, you could see it. And as I bring my hand to the light, I begin to see the dirt. And the closer that hand gets to the light, the more obvious is the dirt on my hand. Now, the way that I become conscious of the sin that's in my life is this. As I draw closer and closer to God, the more conspicuous becomes the sin in my life. As the light of God's Word, as the light of God's Holy Spirit shines in my heart, I become painfully aware that there's sin in my life that needs to be dealt with. And I believe that every believer ought to periodically pray through Psalm 139, the last two verses, where David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways and see if there be any wicked way in me. I challenge you tonight to go home and get alone with God on your knees and say, Lord, search me. Search me, Lord, and know my heart. By the way, that word search means to dig layer after layer, to dig deep into a person's heart, until finally God has completely inventoried your spiritual condition. There must first of all be a consciousness of our sin. Number two, there must not only be a consciousness of sin, there must also be a confession of this sin. A confession of this sin. You'll notice in verse 9, the apostle says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me say just a word about this matter of confession. There is some teaching today that says a Christian does not need to confess his sins. And I have been challenged more than once by Christian people who have said, I do not believe that a Christian needs to confess his sins. I was reading a very popular book not long ago on the Christian life, and in that book the author made the statement that it is no longer necessary, after a man has been saved, for him to confess his sins in order to have forgiveness. For when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all our sins. His blood covers all our sins. We have been saved from all our sins. Therefore, it is not necessary for a believer to confess his sins. All we must do is this. When we become aware of sin in our life, we simply say, Lord, thank you that I've been forgiven. No need to make confession. You simply recognize his forgiveness and thank him that you've been forgiven. Now, the only thing wrong with that is that it's not scriptural. I don't know what you do with verse 9. Verse 9 is a conditional sentence. And it's written to Christians. He says, if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a conditional sentence. If there's no confession, there's no forgiveness. Well, how do you reconcile the fact that Jesus has died for us, already taken away all our sins, and yet we must confess? Well, as far as our relationship is concerned, there needs to be no confession of sins for forgiveness. For when Jesus died on the cross, he did save me from all my sin, and that relationship is secured. As far as my relationship is concerned, that is true. But we're talking tonight about fellowship. When it comes to my daily fellowship, when it comes to my daily walk with God, there must be confession of sins, you see. Now, I have been saved, born by the Spirit of God. If I were to die right now with unconfessed sin in my heart, I would go to heaven. But I would go as an out-of-fellowship believer. We're not talking about relationship. As far as that is concerned, you cannot add anything to it or take away. But we're talking about fellowship. And friend, if that fellowship with God is to be maintained, there is going to have to be confession of sin. Now, what does the word confess mean? Most of you know it means to say the same thing, to agree with. Now, this is very interesting. Did you know that when you confess sin, all you do is say the same thing about something in your life that God has said about it? You simply agree with God. You say, Lord, you're right. And the Bible says that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It simply means we're all going to agree that what God said all along was right. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. And you can't walk in the light with God unless you agree with Him. Now, when we confess our sins, God delivers us from them. And yet I know many a believer tonight who is still shackled by some things, and they try to overcome them, but they cannot. And the reason they cannot is because they've never called it what God calls it. You know, we like to call it other things. Well, it's not really gossip. I'm just a talkative person. You know, I've never heard of God forgiving a personality trait. Have you? I've never heard that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all idiosyncrasies. And yet, there are those of us in this room tonight who are calling some things in our life. We're saying things like this, well, I know it's not really good, but you know, that's just my way. And it's a personality trait, and that's just an idiosyncrasy, and that's just a habit, you know, that I wish I didn't have. But, you know, listen, you'll never find deliverance in that way. You have to come to the place where you say, Lord, I agree with you. It's not a talkative spirit. It's not a personality trait. It's sin. You've called it sin all along, and I'm ready now to agree with you, Lord. I'm going to say the same thing about it you said about it. Now, that's confession. Let me ask you this question. Are you and God in total agreement about everything in your life tonight? Are you? Are you and God in total agreement about everything in your life tonight? Or is there perhaps a disagreement between you and the Lord? God is saying one thing about a matter, and you're saying something else about it. Confession is this: I come and say, Lord, you're right. I agree with you. I'm going to say the same thing about it you've been saying about it. It is sin. Now, when we confess our sins, He forgives us. Now, let's look at this confession. First of all, John tells us this is to be a continual confession. That is in the present tense. If we confess our sins, that simply means that the habit of our life is to be confession. We are to be constantly confessing our sins. Now, I want to show you how you maintain this fellowship with God. I may be in perfect fellowship with God tonight. That does not mean, and the victorious life does not mean that I live without sin, that I live above sin. But it means that the very moment I become aware of sin in my life, instead of excusing it or alibying it, instead of sweeping it under the rug until the next revival meeting comes along, I immediately confess that to God. And immediately there is forgiveness, therefore the fellowship is maintained, you see. I believe it is possible for a believer to live a spirit-filled life, a victorious life, a life of fellowship, constantly and consistently by immediate confession of sin. The very moment you become aware that you sinned against God, at that precise moment, you confess that sin. And as you do so, the forgiveness comes and the fellowship is maintained. There must be continual confession of sin. Not only this, there must also be complete confession. Notice what John says. If we confess our, what's the word? Sins, plural. What does it mean when it's plural? Well, it means that's more than one. Now, most of us pray like this. Lord, I confess my sins. Lord, forgive me my sins. Now, you have not confessed your sins. You have confessed to the fact that you sinned, but you haven't confessed sins. You see, if you're going to confess sins, plural, more than one, then you have to name them. You have to be specific. And John says, if we confess our sins, sins are sort of like blessings. Blessings you count one by one. Sins you confess one by one. You committed them one by one. You confessed them one by one. But we don't like to do that. You know what I like to do? I like to dump them all in a bag and say, here they are, Lord, take them away. I don't want them. God wants us to dump the bag and face each one of them specifically, individually. And I'll tell you something. That is a great deterrent to recommitting that sin. If every day I come to the Lord and say, Father, I lost my temper again today. I confess it to sin. The next day, I come to Him and I say, Lord, I lost my temper again. I come to Him the next day and say, Lord, I lost my temper again. Before long, it's going to dawn on me, I have a problem with temper. You see, you must face it. You'll never deal with something if you don't face up to it. And it is a great deterrent from committing those sins again and again if you will face them. I promise you, if you will face your sins individually and confess them specifically, there'll be a change in your life. They must be confessed completely. The third thing, they must also be confessed with confidence. A confident confession. Notice what the apostle says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like those words. God is faithful. He'll keep His word. God is just. And He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe one of the greatest problems among Christians today is this fact, that they are not able to forgive themselves. And I talk to a lot of Christians who are bothered by a guilt complex. Somewhere back yonder you committed some grievous sin, and you prayed and prayed, you begged and pleaded with God to forgive you, and yet you're still nagged by it, you're still bothered by it. And I believe that a lot of people are bothered and burdened with guilt complexes tonight because they cannot forgive forgiven sin. And there's not anything that will cripple your prayer life and the life of joy in Christ as not being convinced that God has forgiven you of that sin. Notice what he says. When we confess, God is faithful. God is faithful. I'd like to share with you two reasons tonight why you can have confidence that God forgives. Number one, because of the authority of the Scripture. The Scripture says so. He says it. He promises it right here in this book that if we confess, He'll forgive us. One of my dearest friends in the ministry was Dr. J.P. McBeth. Maybe some of you know him and have heard him. There's never been another Bible teacher like old Dr. J.P. McBeth. He went to be with the Lord just a few months ago. I will never forget when he preached in my church. I was a seminary student. He came and preached in my church. And he preached one night on Psalm 103. And he took that phrase where God says, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He has removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. And in his unique way, Dr. McBeth said, God didn't say, as far as the north is from the south. He said, if you start traveling north tonight and you keep going north, He said, if you travel long enough and far enough, pretty soon you'll be going south. If you start traveling south tonight and you go long enough and far enough, pretty soon you'll be going north. He said, north and south eventually meet. There's a north pole and there's a south pole. But God didn't say as the north is from the south. He said, as far as the east is from the west. He said, if you start walking east tonight, you can walk east and east and east for 1,000 years and you'll always be going east. If you start walking west tonight, you can walk west and west and west for 1,000 years and you'll always be going west. For east and west never meet. You never heard of an east pole or a west pole. They don't meet. They never meet. In an eternity they will never meet. And he said, that's how far God has removed our sins from us. I thought that's pretty good preaching. He did. That simply means that I'll never, never face my sins. I'll never be confronted with those sins. And I can confess my sins confidently tonight because of the authority of Scripture. But there's another reason for this confidence, not only because of the authority of the Scripture, but also because of the advocacy of our Savior. I want you to notice what John says in that second chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, God's standard for every believer is that we do not commit a single act of sin. What happens when we do? And if any man sin, if we do sin, since we will sin, when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what in the world is an advocate? Well, really, that's just a fancy word for a lawyer. And what John is saying, when I sin, even though God's standard is that I do not commit a single act of sin, yet when I do sin, there is no cause to be in despair. Why? Because I have a heavenly lawyer who takes care of my case. I never had any cause to need a lawyer until a couple of years ago. We did some remodeling in our house, and we hired some people to remodel it and do certain things for a certain amount of money. Well, to make a long story short, they didn't complete the job, and part of what they did was unacceptable. And so I sat down, took down their itemized list of how much each thing would cost, and I figured up what we owed them based on what they had done. And I wrote them a check for that amount. And I mailed it to them, and down at the bottom I put final payment. You know, wanted to get that in there. Final payment. Well, it wasn't long before that check came back, written across it in big, bold, black letters, not acceptable. And they sent us a letter. They said, if you do not pay that full amount, we're going to sue you. Well, I'd never been sued before. And I began to think, you know, that's not going to look too good for a local Baptist preacher to be sued for non-payment. I worried around the house for several days, what in the world am I going to do? See, I knew I was right. I knew I was morally right. But friend, you can be morally right and legally wrong. And I thought to myself, what in the world are we going to do? And then one day I had a brilliant idea. I said, why don't we talk to a lawyer? And there was a lawyer in our city who's a fine Christian man. I called him up. I said, I've got a problem. Can I come and talk to you? He said, yes, bring all your papers and come in and talk to us. So I went in, took my file folder, and gave him all the notes and papers we had on that situation. I sat there for 30 minutes talking to him about this situation. At the end of that time, he switched off his tape recorder and stood and went to the door and opened it. Well, I knew what he meant. It was time for me to go. And yet he hadn't said anything. He hadn't solved my problem. And I said, well, what do I do now? He said, nothing. I said, nothing? He said, no, you don't do anything. He said, from now on, I'll handle the whole business. Boy, it felt good. I went home. My wife said, what did he say we're to do? We're not to do anything. Nothing? No. He said he'd do the whole thing. He'd handle it all. We don't have to fool with it. I sat down and wrote those folks a letter. I told them, from now on, you'll not be hearing from me. You'll be hearing from our attorney. I never felt so great in my life just to be able to say, you'll be hearing from my attorney. Listen, even if you don't need a lawyer, I advise you retain one. It feels so good to be able to tell somebody, I have an attorney. I have an attorney. And you see, I didn't have to handle it. I didn't have to talk to them. He handled the whole thing for me. Now listen, what John is saying is this, when we sin against God, when we do fall out of that fellowship, we have a lawyer, we have a heavenly advocate, and he is Jesus Christ the righteous. And when the devil comes up to me and begins to accuse me of my sin, I just tell him, see my lawyer. He handles all my cases for me. And I guarantee you, friend, he's never lost a case yet. Now, I want you to look at this advocate, this lawyer. I find some recommendations for this advocate. Could I just point out three things that make him a worthy lawyer? Number one is his relationship to the judge. The judge is his father. Now, I hope you never have to go to court, but I think you'll be a little ways down the road if you can find a lawyer whose father is the judge. And I have a heavenly lawyer, and his father is the judge. Second qualification of this lawyer is that he's in good standing with the court. It calls him the righteous. But the third qualification is the best of all. It says that he himself has already paid for my crime. Now that's some kind of lawyer. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ stands before the judgment bar of heaven and pleads my case, he doesn't plead my innocence. He doesn't plead extenuating circumstances or justifiable cause. You know what he pleads? He pleads his blood. He pleads his blood. And his plea is simply this. Whatever I've done, he's already paid for it. I like to imagine at times the devil shows up in the court of heaven. I believe the Bible teaches this. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And I imagine there are times when he walks up to the bar of God and he says, God, I have an indictment. I have a list of charges against one of your children. And he names off the sins. He has the date when it was committed. He has evidence, he has testimony, he has witnesses that will all verify this truth. And he says, now God, you said in your word, the soul that sinneth it shall die, the wages of sin is death. Now I demand from you justice, I demand from you holiness, and this one has committed all of these sins, and I demand that you send his soul into hell. You know what happens when the devil brings that charge against one of his children, one of God's children? The Lord Jesus Christ, my heavenly lawyer, rises and he says, permission to approach the bench. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes up to the Heavenly Father and he says, Father, everything the devil said about this boy is true. He has committed all these, and there's no justifiable reason, and there's no extenuating circumstance. But he says, Father, I want you to look at my hands and see the nail prints in them. And I want you to look at the prints in my feet. And I want you to look at the scar in my side and look at the thorn prints in my brow. Father, I shed my blood for this one. And I want you to release him and let him free and forgive him because of what I have done for him, because of my shed blood. And you know what the verdict is? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I can have confidence tonight that when I come to him in honest confession of my sin, my heavenly lawyer standing in the presence of God pleads his blood. And that's why the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all sins. There must be confession, friend, if you're to maintain your fellowship. One final word. Not only must there be a consciousness of our sin, and not only must there be a confession of it, but in the final place, there must be cleansing from it. Cleansing from it. Now, I want you to notice something. If we confess our sins, he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to do what? He does more than forgive us. He cleanses us from all sin. Look at the 7th verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I used to think that verse 7 must be out of order. He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship, and then the blood cleanses us. It would seem to me to make more sense to say it this way. First of all, the blood cleanses us from all sin, and then we walk in the light, and then we have fellowship. But as always, the Bible is right. If we walk in the light, then the blood cleanses us. I worried over that. I said, Lord, what does that mean? You know what it means? God doesn't forgive sin in the dark. I'm over here walking in darkness. And I become aware, painfully aware of my sin, of my darkness. Now, I can stand forever over there in that darkness and I can say, Lord, I confess. Lord, forgive me. There is no cleansing. There is no cleansing. If I leave that darkness, if I leave that sin, if I turn my back on it, if I repent, if you please, and come to the light, come to him, then there is cleansing, then there is forgiveness, you see. Cleansing means that God washes us from it. The difference between forgiveness and cleansing is like this. Let's suppose next Sunday morning, you're getting your little 9, 10-year-old boy ready for Sunday school. You dress him up in his Sunday best. And after he's dressed, there's about 30 minutes before you have to leave for Sunday school. And so the little boy says, Mommy, can I go outside and play? And you say, yes, son, you can go outside and play, but stay out of the mud. Now, you oughtn't have said that because you planted something in his mind. And about 15 minutes later, he walks in and he is covered from head to toe in mud. And boy, he knows he's had it. And he walks into where you are getting ready. And you look around and you see that mud-caked little boy standing there and your eyes widen and go wild and he works up a big old tear in each eye. And he looks at him and said, oh, Mommy, I'm sorry. Mommy, I'm sorry I got muddy. Mommy, please don't spank me. And no self-respecting mother can ignore a plea like that. And the mother says, that's all right, honey. I know you didn't mean to do that. And I forgive you. I forgive you. Now, son, let's go in the bathroom, get in the bathtub. He says, why? Well, we're going to wash off that mud. We're going to clean you up. He said, oh, no, Mommy, I like the mud. Now, I want to tell you something. That little boy wanted to be forgiven, but he did not want to be cleansed. And there are a lot of Christians, I'm afraid tonight, who want to be forgiven of their sins because they do not want to lose out on the blessings of God. They do not want to feel the chastening rod of their Father. They want forgiveness, but they're not too interested in being cleansed from that sin. But I want you to know tonight, friend, God doesn't forgive sin without cleansing it. It's not enough to say, do you want God to forgive you? You must ask this question, am I willing for God not only to forgive me, but am I willing to let God wash me and cleanse me from this sin and take it away from me, you see? There must be cleansing. There must be cleansing of our sin. And there may be something in your life tonight that you're aware of. No doubt about it, it's sin. Maybe you're wanting God to forgive you. But God doesn't forgive sin in the dark. You must leave that sin. You must leave that sin. Give it up. Turn your back on it in an act of faith by a choice of your will. Come to the Lord and allow Him not only to forgive you, but also to cleanse you and take that thing away from you. And I do not know of any other way that you and I can maintain our fellowship with God if we bypass this very important aspect of the Christian life. You and I must be willing to deal completely with the sin that's in our life.